Logo.
Services, Lord, and we thank you for visitors. We pray you'll bless them, bless the reading of your word. Our Savior, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn to Hymnal, Psalm number 13. Psalm number 13, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Psalm number 13.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming, everybody. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand, and Brother Fabian will bring you one. As always, in the upper left-hand side there, we have the service times every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., 5:30 p.m., 7 on Thursdays. We're going through 2 Kings. We'll be in chapter 9. And I mentioned it last Thursday. If you know 2 Kings chapter 9, you're probably going to want to be here. It's some pretty exciting chapters. Below that, we've got the salvations, baptisms, offering totals for both the month and year. And don't forget, tomorrow is the annual chili cook-off. So the long-anticipated chili cook-off is tomorrow. And all chilies that are to be entered are to be made from scratch. And let me put in this. I thought I made this pretty clear, but apparently not. So let me just clarify. There's no pre-seasoned ingredients allowed. So if you buy the seasoned beans, if you buy the seasoned tomatoes, those are not allowed. Hopefully I made that clear enough. If you did that already and you made your chili, just don't tell anybody. All right? We'll give you a pass this year because maybe I didn't make it clear enough. But otherwise, you know, if you haven't made your chili yet, just remember it has to be made from ingredients that don't have any pre-seasoning in it, including chili kits, things of that nature. You got to self-spice. I mean, that's the whole point of the competition, right? And then they have to be here by 5 p.m., so make sure you get the chilies here at the building by 5 so we can start right away. And then we've got the sides are going to be provided by the church, so we're going to bring the sour cream, the cheese, we'll have chips, spice cider. I don't think we're not planning on making any corn muffins or anything like that. So we got the cornbread. Oh, then great. Yeah, trust me. Don't bother making any cornbread. The cornbread's covered, okay? I've had it. It's delicious. So you're going to want to eat that. And then we'll provide those sides. And then, you know, there'll be some beverages. And then also, I think that's everything. I wasn't really planning on having a lot of dessert, but if people want to bring dessert, feel free to do that. I guess we will pick up a pie or two. Problem with dessert is that the church provides dessert, and then you all bring a lot of dessert. And then it turns into, it's like, is it a chili contest, or is it a dessert social? You know, so I guess it can be both, but we will have a couple of desserts. I'll get a couple of pies and things like that. So who's planning on making it out tomorrow? Who can make it? All right, great. Well, we look forward to having you out, and we'll have the first, second, and third place. You have to be 12 years old to vote for a chili. You can be younger to enter one. And if you enter a chili, you may not vote. I'll go over all that again tomorrow night. Don't forget to join us next Sunday, November 6th at 10 a.m. for donuts and coffee in honor of those celebrating their birthdays in the month of November. And then we've got the annual church picnic up in Tempe. That's on Saturday, November 12th. That's open to anybody who would like to go down here, of course. Got to make the drive. If you'd like to go with me and my family, I do have a couple seats open. First come, first serve on that. Speaking of events in Tempe, on the back, there is a homeschool field trip scheduled Friday, November 18th to the Boyce Thompson Arboretum. When I put that in there, I'm like, that can't be the way it's supposed to be spelled. It's supposed to be arboretorium. But that is how they spell it on Google. That's on their official website. Take it up with them. So that's I can't pronounce it, you know, but that's what it is. So you say, what is that? I think it's just like a thing where they have trees. Yeah, exactly. So there's a lot of trees there, which I guess here in Arizona is probably a big deal. You know, if you want to go see a bunch of trees, there you go. That's the place. But I will say this obviously is about 2 hours away from us. So, but I know sometimes there's people here in the Tucson church that like to make it up there for these kind of things. So I'm throwing that in there. If you would like to go, please make sure you go over those details there and make sure you RSVP with me no later than Wednesday, November 16th, so we can get an idea how many people are coming. We will be having a homeschool field trip for the Tucson group down here to the Arizona Sonora Desert Museum. That's going to be in December. That got pushed out due to scheduling conflicts, but you have that stuff there. A new sign-up sheet will be put out closer to that date, so keep that in mind. You also have the song scheduled for the upcoming services. And that's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
That's song number 294, Step Into the Light. 294.
Thank you.
me as I read from Genesis chapter number 25 this morning. I'll be in Genesis chapter number 25. In Genesis chapter number 25, the Bible reads in verse 1, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare Zimram, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Lumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldeah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, and an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, which the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi-roi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations: the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abdeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, and Naphish, and Kadima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took to Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Ram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore he called his name Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold him his birthright, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house for the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach your word, Lord, in a way that would edify your people and glorify you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, of course, this morning I'm continuing on with the series I started several weeks ago entitled Lessons from Leaders. And every Sunday morning we've just been going through, beginning with Adam and working through several leaders, Adam, Abraham, Noah, and others. And here we are, of course, with the son of Abraham and Isaac. I want to look at Isaac this morning because, you know, Isaac is one of these characters that you don't necessarily maybe think of as a leader, but we have to remember that Isaac is somebody that is referred to as one of the patriarchs of the faith. Often he is mentioned when God is described as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, we might tend to kind of maybe skip over him in terms of a leader, but he was a leader nonetheless. And it was kind of interesting. This honestly was kind of difficult for me to kind of think to come up with what to preach as far as a lesson from Isaac. And I had to do a lot of thinking about it. And actually, that's kind of what led me to this point is in the thinking and the meditating, is that Isaac himself, I believe, was a very thoughtful person. And that's the lesson that I think we need to learn from a leader like Isaac, is that Isaac was a thoughtful person. Okay. And again, the series is lessons from leaders. It's not lessons for leaders, although, again, leaders could take that and use it. But this is lessons that we learn from people in the Bible that we can all apply to our lives. The lesson that we learn in Isaac is that he was a very thoughtful person. And I think we'll see that here by the end and how it manifested itself in his life. But again, when I say thoughtful, I want to clarify exactly what I mean by that. I'm not talking about simply that he was just somebody that did a lot of thinking, that he was just some kind of an intellectual. But what we mean when we say that somebody is thoughtful is that they are somebody who shows consideration, right? They are somebody that is considerate of the needs of others. I believe that's what, an attribute that Isaac displayed when I say that he displayed thoughtfulness. He was considerate. Think about some of the other synonyms that you would use for that word, thoughtful. Considerate, attentive, caring, understanding, sympathetic, concerned, helpful, friendly, obliging, accommodating, neighborly, unselfish, kind, compassionate, tender, charitable. And again, these are all attributes that we should all try to seek to have in our life. We could sum that all up by saying we should try to be a thoughtful person, be somebody who is thoughtful. Okay. And again, this is important because that's not something that everybody is. You know, we're not all born being a thoughtful person. We're not all born being considerate and understanding. Often that's something that we have to learn in life. We have to make an effort to be more of a thoughtful person towards other people. And you see that Isaac was thoughtful in that his thoughtfulness manifested itself in a care for others. If you look there in verse 21, of course, if there's one person you want to be thoughtful with in your life, it's your spouse, okay? And it says there in verse 25, chapter 25, verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated for him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So obviously, you know, he was very thoughtful about his wife. He was very considerate and attentive and caring. He was understanding. He was sympathetic for the position that she was in. As a result, because he was thoughtful, he entreated the Lord for his wife. He didn't just say, well, you go pray about it. You know, that's your burden. You know, I understand, but, you know, you do something about that. You know, he took it upon himself to go and entreat the Lord on behalf of his wife. It shows us that Isaac was a thoughtful person. Go forward to Genesis chapter 30. Keep something there in Genesis all morning. We're going to be back and forth in Genesis several times throughout the morning. But compare that, Isaac's reaction to that of Jacob's, his son, later when Rachel came to him after Leah and the handmaids are giving birth to all these other children. Rachel eventually comes to her husband, and I understand that, you know, he might have been a little bit more provoked by her approach when she came to him and said, you know, give me children or else I die, as she says there in verse 1. And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. So obviously that statement saying, hey, she's kind of maybe laying the blame on him, or, you know, she's being a little antagonistic, maybe that would have led to Jacob's reaction. But nonetheless, his reaction is very different from that of Isaac's. He says in verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee from the fruit of thy womb? So he kind of rebukes her, and maybe rightly so for the attitude that she had or whatever. We can talk about that. But it just goes to show you the difference between being a thoughtful person, being kind, considerate, and compassionate towards somebody else and a burden that they have, that a need that they have, and, you know, maybe reacting a little bit more harshly than you might want to. Isaac was a very thoughtful person. I think we'll see that in the things that he did in his life. And again, this is important because we should be considerate, thoughtful people in our lives to those around us. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. You know, we are told to be thoughtful people. We are told to be kind and compassionate. We are told to be understanding and sympathetic, concerned and helpful and neighborly. We're told to be these things. In fact, it's commanded of us in Scripture. You know, we should seek to be thoughtful people to those around us. And not just in the house of God. We should be considerate of everyone around us. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, I'll read to you as you go to Philippians 2, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know, we're not supposed to go around just speaking evil of men. We're supposed to be gentle, right? We're supposed to be thoughtful. We're supposed to be what? Showing meekness, kindness, compassion. This should be, you know, attributes that we seek to have in our lives as God's people. Look there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. You know, this idea of being a thoughtful person is what? Being considerate. You know, to be considerate is to be concerned yourself with other people. Concern yourself with other people's situations, their needs. That's why it says there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things. You know, and this is something we have to keep in mind, because obviously there's a lot of things that in our own lives that we have to concern ourselves with, aren't there? We have duties, we have responsibilities, we have things that we have to tend to in our own life, but and by all means do that, but not at the expense of just treating everybody else coldly, being harsh towards others, not concerning ourselves, and just becoming very selfish and self-centered people who are focused only on the things that concern us. You know, we as God's people should be like Isaac. We should be thoughtful. We should be concerned with others. We should be looking on the things of others, not just on our own. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this be mind in, this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So what's, you know, what's the example of thoughtfulness? What's the example of consideration and kindness? It's Christ. You know, consider the fact that Jesus, you know, he was somebody who was very thoughtful of our predicament. He was somebody who was very concerned with our needs, wasn't he? And he's saying, look, you have to have the same mind that was in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You see, and this is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to being thoughtful, when it comes to being considerate and compassionate and concerned about the needs of others, is that, you know, being thoughtful towards somebody else might actually inconvenience you. You know, might actually have to cause you to have to sacrifice or give up a little bit, or have to, you know, put yourself out there or give up something. It might actually cost you something. You might actually have to humble yourself. You might have to actually become a servant to somebody else in order to fulfill this command to what? To look on the things of others and not the things of our own. You know, that's why he's saying, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. What was that mind? Somebody who took upon himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, and that might be something that we struggle with. Maybe we don't like the idea of having to humble ourselves and to become obedient and to obey these commands, to be charitable and loving and kind. But, you know, I don't think that we're ever going to be asked to go to the great to the degree of thoughtfulness that Christ went to. It says there that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, maybe we just have to be a little bit nicer. Maybe we could just try to smile a little bit more. Maybe we could just try to, extend that hand of fellowship. Maybe we could just try to be a little bit more cheerful. Maybe we could just be a little bit more courteous. Maybe we could just be a little bit more considerate of others. Maybe we could pray for other people a little bit more. We're not actually, you know, being asked to literally lay down our lives for other people. You know, but that is the example of Christ, and that is how thoughtful, considerate, and kind he was. He was willing to go to that degree, and that's the mind that we should at least have in ourselves. Look, to be considerate, to be thoughtful, to be thoughtful of those around us is a command. Okay, and it says, and I read to you from Titus, toward all men, meekness unto all men. You know, not we're to look on the things of others. And notice he doesn't say, you know, if they're brethren, you know, if they're in church, right? But also, you know, it is a command to be thoughtful amongst the brethren. We should be considerate of others in the church. If you would, go to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter number 3. I'll just read to you from 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, but as touching a brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, Paul's saying, look, you guys get it in Thessalonica. You know, you guys understand that God is the one commands us to love one another, that God is the one that tells us to extend love towards the brethren, to be loving towards those in the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, seeing have you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now that's a command. That's not a suggestion in the Word of God, that we are to love the brotherhood fervently. You know, we should be concerned, of course, with the needs of all men. We should not behave ourselves unruly towards those in the world. But how much more so in the house of God should we concern ourselves with the needs of others? You say, well, how does this show up? You know, obviously, being a considerate and thoughtful person is going to show up in different ways. You know, it might be, you know, some kind of, we might think of affection, right? You might think of, oh, you know, he's a very thoughtful husband because he always buys her favorite flowers on the anniversary, or he always gets her a box. He does thoughtful things. He's always thinking of how he could, you know, please his wife, and vice versa, right? That, and of course, that has that is a form of thoughtfulness. Of course, that is, you know, a way that it might manifest itself. Not, maybe not so much here in the house of God. You know, I have yet to have anyone bring me a box of chocolates or hand me flowers and just say, hey, I'm thinking about you, you know, or tell me how sweet I am or anything like that, or write me some kind of a sonnet. And please, let's keep it that way, okay? But, you know, how would that manifest itself in the house of God? Well, you know, probably it would manifest itself more in the form of being patient, of being kind, of being courteous, and just being patient with one another. Look there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. So this is how thoughtfulness is going to show up in your life. Again, it's going back to that idea of humbleness of mind, of being willing to be put out for the needs of other people, of willing to be inconvenienced to in order to help somebody else. That requires humility. It's going to require, it's going to show up as kindness, as what? As meekness, as long-suffering. What's long-suffering? It's patience. It's putting up with people. It's when people say things or do things that might upset you, it's just keeping it to yourself, you know, and just, you know, letting it be water under the bridge, so to speak. It's long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Look, we're all human. We're all sinners. We get it together enough times, you know, throughout the year. We're coming to church week in, week out. We're getting to know one another. Maybe we start to fellowship outside of the church. It's only a matter of time until somebody does or said something that rubs you the wrong way. And it might not even be something that's necessarily wicked or sinful or bad. It's just something that you don't appreciate, you don't like. But you know what? Why don't you just go ahead and forgive and forbear and be long-suffering anyway and put up with things. And look, we're all going to have to do that with one another. We're going to all have to be forgiving one another. So, oh, no, not in the church. Then why is it being commanded? Then why are we being reminded to be this way? Why is he writing to brethren and saying, look, this is the way you're going to have to be towards one another? Because these things will be required of us as a church, as individuals. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So this is how thoughtfulness shows up in your life. This is how it manifests. It manifests through long-suffering. It manifests through being forbearance, through forgiveness. That's how it shows up in our life. It's not just, you know, being thoughtful to remember an anniversary or something of that nature, although, of course, that could apply. The other ways it shows up specifically, if you would go back to Genesis chapter 26, specifically in the life of Isaac, some other examples of his long-suffering. You might be sitting there thinking, you know, it's kind of a stretch with your long-suffering bit about Isaac. Well, let's just see. Let's go look at how else it shows up in Isaac's life. In Genesis 26, look at verse 34, and it said, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemeth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, not the other Elon that you're thinking of, okay? Which were what? A grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, pay attention to how that's worded. Obviously, he's, you know, Esau is wrong here in that he's marrying the heathen, okay, which is not what he's supposed to be doing. He's marrying heathen girls. He's, you know, he's having more than one wife, which is also not something he's supposed to be doing. But notice, you know, so it's not right what he's doing, but notice it was a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. It bothered them, right? It was a grief of mind to them. They saw what was going, and they were thinking to themselves in their mind, this grieves me. But notice what we don't see in Scripture. Is them coming to their grown son, coming to their adult man who's already made his decisions, and making sure that they just know how they feel about his wives. And just making sure that we're making it make it perfectly known how what a grief this is to us. You know, it seems to me like they held that in. Go to Genesis chapter 28, verse 6. It's a manifestation of thoughtfulness in the sense of that they're being forbearing, that they're being long-suffering, that they're forgiving, And they're not just looking for an opportunity to jump down Esau's throat about these heathen wives. What's done is done. Okay, there's nothing they can do about it. That's the decisions he's made. And you know what? They have to live with it. It's a grief of mind to them, but it's not a point that they're going to go and make sure that he understands how perturbed they are by that. Look at Genesis 28, verse 6. It says, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from thence, and that he, as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife for the daughters of Canaan. So he's seeing this. He's hearing what his father is saying to his brother, saying, don't take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. He's saying, well, that's what I did. So he's putting two and two together. But notice, it's something that he saw. It wasn't something that, you know, Isaac went out of his way to say, you know, Your wives that you picked really bother me and your mom. We don't care for them, these heathen girls. We don't like their culture. We don't like what they're into. We don't like how they spend Thanksgiving. We don't like the way, you know, they do this and they do that or whatever. All the trivial, silly little things sometimes that people pick each other apart over. They didn't go out of their way to make sure that Esau and his wives knew that, right? It was something that Esau had to see for himself. Because why? Because Isaac was somebody who was thoughtful and respected the feelings of others. Notice again, it says in verse 7, and Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram, and Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan, pleased not Isaac, his father. It was something he... Why? Because he was a thoughtful person. You know, sometimes people are going to do things in your life that you disapprove of. People around you are going to do things that you don't think is right. But it doesn't mean you have to go tell them. You know, a good example of this is that, you know, here we preach some pretty hard things out of the Word of God. You know, we take some pretty strong stands when it comes to certain things, don't we? We have standards. We preach against sin. You know what I don't do is I don't walk out that door and then every time I see those things that I'm against out there in the world, I make sure that all those people know. You know, when I go down the gas station and I see some hoochie mama walking by and things that are too low and too high where they shouldn't be, I don't go, hey, you little hussy, you know, you're dressed like a whore. That's not going to accomplish anything, right? I just say, well, too bad for her. You know, I don't, when I have some lisping, effeminate waiter come and serve me my lunch somewhere, I don't say, you sound like a faggot. I just say, I'll take this and that, and I just try to get the interaction over with. You know why? Because I can put up with people, because I can be long-suffering. I'm not saying it's right, you know. I'm not saying what they're doing is right. I'm not saying that I approve of any of it, but you know what? I don't need to go out of my way in life to make sure that every single person I disapprove of knows it. And that every little thing that people do that bother me, I don't have to go out of my way to make sure they know how much it bothers me. You know, I mean, sometimes we can just see something and just say, well, you know, that's too bad. Or whatever. Oh, I guess they have their reasons, whatever. And just move on. And still be kind and compassionate and courteous and neighborly and everything else. I mean, that's what I see here. When Esau, he figures it out, oh, these wives of mine aren't pleasing to them. It wasn't because Isaac came to him and told him. It's because he had to figure that out on his own. Yes, it was a grief, but it was a grief of mind. It was something that they kept in. Why? Because Isaac is a thoughtful person. Okay, that's how it's manifesting in his life. Esau had to perceive Isaac's disapproval for himself because of the fact that Isaac was somebody that was thoughtful of other people. Because he was considerate of the feelings of others. I mean, how would you have liked to have been Esau's wife? How would you have liked to have been, you know, the daughter of Elon or whatever? You know, and heard how, and find out, you know, Esau comes home and you say, oh, what's wrong, honey? Oh, my dad hates you. Oh, my dad doesn't like you. Oh, my mom, you're a grief of mine to my mom and dad. That's probably not going to smooth things over at the next gathering, is it? That's going to make it a little awkward, isn't it? Right? What's done is done. You know, Isaac was considerate in the sense of, you know, he was thoughtful because he was considerate of the feelings of other people. And look, this is something that we, you know, some of us, you know, self included, probably needs to work on a little bit more than others. You know, I am one who likes to tease a lot. You know, I am one of the ways I show people I like them is by picking on them. I mean, define irony, right? You know, pray for my wife. But, you know, that's something I've learned over the years is that not everyone appreciates that. Not everyone gets that. Not everyone understands you're joking. You know, and that's something I've, for myself, have to curb and say, hey, I need to be more sensitive to the feelings of other people. You know, maybe it's just because I'm so macho, like, oh, I don't even know what sensitive is, you know. I'm not sensitive to that, whatever, you know. But, you know, really, honestly, we should be try to be sensitive towards the feelings of people, of others. You know, we should be thoughtful, considerate people. It's not going to degrade our masculinity to be a little bit more thoughtful when it comes towards how we interact towards other with other people. You know, he's thoughtful in the sense that he's considerate of the feelings of others. He doesn't need to go out of his way to draw attention to the indiscretions of others. When people make mistakes and do things that aren't right, you know, we don't have to jump on them and say, oh, you know, you messed up. You know, that might really actually hurt people. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter number 19. We'll look at a couple Proverbs that kind of back this up in Proverbs chapter 19. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, I'll read to you, a fool uttereth all his mind. You know, a fool uttereth all his mind. A fool just let whatever he thinks come out of his mouth. Whatever enters his mind, just whoop, right out the mouth. There's no filter. There's nothing there that's saying, hey, don't say that. This isn't appropriate. Maybe you shouldn't say that. You know, not just because it's vulgar or crude or crass. Obviously, those things shouldn't be coming out of our mouth either. But sometimes, maybe we shouldn't say things that are going to, what, hurt the feelings of others, that are going to be perceived as disrespectful towards others, that are going to make other people feel bad. And we might even be right about what we're saying. We might even be right to say, hey, you know, what you did was stupid or whatever. What you did was sinful. You know, there's a time and place for things. We don't need to go around correcting everybody. We don't need to go around uttering all our mind. The Bible says to do so is foolish, to utter all of your mind. You know, if something's a grief to you, maybe you could be more like Isaac and just let it be a grief to your mind and not make sure everybody else has to know, specifically the people, you know, who are that source of grief. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. You know, part of being a fool is not having any discretion. Part of being somebody who just utters all his mind is not knowing what's appropriate to say and what isn't, or how to address people, or how to treat people in a certain way with your words and with your demeanor. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It doesn't say that he's wrong for being angry. You know, there might be things that people do and say that upset us, but you know what? It's at our discretion whether or not we're just going to let them know or if we're just going to defer that anger elsewhere and continue to be thoughtful, kind, compassionate, patient, meek, long-suffering towards maybe even those exact individuals that have upset us. And it says, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's a good day when you realize it's not your job to correct every wrong in the world. You don't have to go around straightening everybody else out. It's a glory to pass over a transgression. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Because again, this is important because if we're not thoughtful, if we're just people who don't think about the things that we say, if we don't think about how we affect other people, we're going to create a lot of strife. Right? Kind of going back to the example of Isaac. Esau's wives were a grief to him in his mind. I mean, Esau had to perceive that that was a grief to his parents, his wives. He had to see that for himself. He had to perceive it for himself. It wasn't something that they brought to his attention. He picked up on that on his own. You know, but going back to that example, if Isaac and Rebekah had just made it plainly known to, you know, that they disapproved, all that would have caused is strife. You know, if we just go around and just letting everybody know every time everyone offends us or says something, you know, if we just go around being offended all the time and making sure everybody has to know, it's going to cause a lot of strife in your life. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. You know, it's great to be able to just pass over a transgression and just say, I'm just not going to let that upset me. I'm just not going to get upset about that. I'm just going to continue to love. I'm just going to continue to be kind. This is what it means to be thoughtful, folks, is to be thoughtful of the feelings of others and to just forgive, to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. Every fool will be meddling. You know, it would be a foolish thing for Isaac to have gotten to meddled in Esau's marriage and gotten in there and said, don't you see how she's like this? Your mother's not that way. You know, we didn't bring you up to be like that. Don't you see how this white, your wife over here, she does this and that? You'd be meddling, right? That's a foolish thing. You know, not letting things go, not just keeping things to ourselves, we end up meddling with other people. And we don't want to be people who meddle. You know, I've been using the specific application when it comes to, you know, marriage. That's kind of what we see in the story. But this is something that you see in marriages sometimes, are the over-involved in-laws. Over-involved in-laws. You know, the mom and the dad want to interject themselves in the marriage. They want to tell them why, you know, the spouse they've chosen, you know, they want to tell their child, well, you know, your spouse is just such a bad person. And look, people get divorced over things like this. You know, she gets a little offended or whatever. The wife, the new bride, isn't treated like the princess that she was brought up to be. And the husband, you know, raises his voice or puts his foot down over something. And all of a sudden, it's run back to mommy and daddy. And mommy and daddy are like, oh, come right back, you poor little thing. That's wrong, folks. It's not right. You know, and I'll tell my daughters right now, when you get married, you know, don't come running back to daddy if your husband upsets you. So that's probably why you should think long and hard about the individual you're going to marry. Because my door will not be open. Oh, but he did this and he said that. I said, well, go back and work it out. Go back. And you know what? I might even agree. I might even say, yeah, your spouse did something stupid. But you know what? And it grieves me, but it's going to be a grief to my mind. And I'm not going to meddle in other people's, you know, even my own children's marriages. That's what Isaac did. Isaac stayed out of it. Why? Because he's thoughtful. He didn't want to get involved and meddle. You know, and I already referenced this example, correcting complete strangers. I mean, how is that going to go? What if we took that attitude out there soul winning? Knock on someone's door. Hey, I'm from the Baptist church, and I noticed you got a lot of empties laying around. I was walking up your driveway, and I noticed there's a lot of beer cans rolling around the bed. You know that's a sin, right? I mean, it is a sin, right? Oh, I noticed you got a coffee can out here. It's filled to the brim with Marlboros. You got a bunch of cigarette butts. The place stinks. You know, well, it looks like you're a bit of a shut-in, and you know, don't have any personal hygiene. You know, that's not going to help you. You know, smoking causes cancer. You know, that's not what we're out here to do. You know, but if we're inconsiderate, if we're not compassionate people, we might develop an attitude. Maybe we won't even say it, but maybe it's just something we'll be thinking. You know, and it'll affect the way we talk to other people. Go to Genesis 22. I should have had to go to 1 Corinthians 13, but I'll read to you from 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says, and we all know, if you know, this is the verse that's, you know, every grandmother has knit, you know, on some crochet or, well, I don't know what you call those things, needlework, you know, that's on every bathroom in every grandmother's house across America, 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And we're talking about being considerate. And to be considerate, to be thoughtful, you know, would be to be charitable, to be a loving person. And notice in 1 Corinthians 13, charity, or what we would call love today, specifically, it says that it suffereth long. It's long-suffering, it's patient, and is kind. It is not easily provoked, meaning every little thing that people do doesn't bother you. You know, that's, you know, how do I know I'm a charitable person? Does every little thing that people do just drive you nuts? Then you're probably not very loving. You probably don't, you know, the loving person looks past faults. The loving person looks past transgressions. The loving person looks past indiscretions and doesn't just hold people to this unrealistic standard of never offend me. Never do anything that I perceive as wrong. No, it's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It beareth all things. Going back to that idea of being patient, endureth all things. You know, that might apply more to persecution, but, you know, it's there. This idea of being willing to put up with a lot of things. That's one way that, you know, I believe this idea of thoughtfulness manifested itself in Isaac's life, is that he, you know, he was thoughtful of other people and he was considerate of their feelings and did not need to draw every indiscretion to their attention. Okay. Also, I want to point out here, we're getting near the end here, but Isaac also was thoughtful in that he was considerate of his father Abraham. You know, he was able to understand where other people are coming from. Okay. Because let's not forget the story. When do we first meet Isaac? Right? We know he's born, right? Genesis 21. But then what happens in Genesis 22? We talked about it last week. Abraham took him up a mountain and bound him and put him on some wood and was going to cut his throat and offer him as a human sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if my father did that to me, I might bear a little bit of a grudge. And maybe he did. I don't know. The Bible doesn't point it out. But it seems like if he did, he definitely got over it. And I think the reason, and maybe he never did. I don't know. That's all conjecture. But I think Isaac was certainly considerate of his father Abraham. He was able to understand why Abraham did the things that he did. Why? Because he was a thoughtful person. He was able to consider other people's feelings, other people's situations. He was able to not just be focused only on himself. He could understand where other people were coming from, right? Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And so it wasn't that he was just some cold calculating jerk waiting to sacrifice his own son. He loved him. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You know, and we know the story that he goes up there. But he was going to follow it through. He was going to carry out that sacrifice. If the angel of the Lord hadn't stopped him, that's what would have happened. You know, and obviously, you know, Abraham is doing this because God told him to, right? And sometimes, you know, children, they can bear grudges against their parents. You know, we're talking about the parents being nice towards the kids earlier, right? Now, let's turn it around now. Children, you know, they should be considerate about why their parents do some of the things that they do and not necessarily what it is that they're doing, okay? I'm sure when it was going down, you know, up there on Mount Moriah, when he's, you know, about to be sacrificed, he's probably saying, I don't appreciate this. I don't know why you're doing this. Later, you know, Isaac probably connected the dots and was able to say, well, I see why my father did what he did. I see why my dad made the decisions that he did, because God, he was actually serving God. Obviously, we're never going to be commanded to do things like that. But you know what? We, as parents, sometimes are going to have to draw hard lines with our children. At least we ought to. And we're going to have standards and rules and regulations, and we're going to have to, you know, hold them to it. You know, it's not just going to be a free-for-all with our kids. At least it ought not be. You know, but the parent, you know, the children, you know, the tendency might be to say, well, I just don't get it. Why do we have to have all these rules? Well, you should just consider where your parents are coming from. You know, a great example of this is, and I was talking to my wife about this last night, and she's given me permission to use this. You know, I asked her if she would mind me referencing it, but she often will tell me about how when she'll call her mother. And she'll call her mother, who was a mother of 11 children. My wife is number 7 of 11 children. And she'll start to say to my mother-in-law, say, I understand now why you were the way you were. Now, when she was a child coming up in her home, when she'd come home, my wife, when she was living in her mother's home as a teenager, would come home after working, you know, at Burger King or whatever, and would be told, go do the dishes now, you know, at 8 o'clock at night after being at school all day and working all day, and then she's got to come and wash the dishes. And she didn't even eat there. She didn't even make those dishes, you know. And at the time, she got a little bitter and angry and upset at her mom, but now it's like, now she gets it. Now that she's a mother of 5 children, she can go, oh, I get it. Maybe that's why mom couldn't coddle me every time I had a nightmare, because she was, you know, or I woke up upset or something, is because, you know, she had all these other children to deal with. You know, maybe your parents are the way they are and you don't understand it, young people, but, you know, wait till you're in their position. Wait till you're a grown adult with several children. And then you'll probably start to be a little bit more considerate, a little bit more thoughtful, and a little bit more understanding of why your parents did and do the things that they do. Think about the why. You know, that's what I see in Isaac's life. He didn't get bitter at his dad. He didn't get angry at his dad because of what he did in the name of God. You know, he understood it. And you see it show up in his life in the burial. Look at Genesis 25, verse 7. You know, Isaac honored his father. In Genesis 25, verse 7, it says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 115 years. And then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. You know, Isaac, when his dad passed away, honored him, you know, by burying him next to his wife, by taking him to that same field and burying him there. He wasn't holding on to what happened, you know, all those years ago on Mount Moriah. He wasn't upset about that. You know, he learned why his father did the things that he did and actually honored his father at his death. It says in verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. That's important to take note of, that it came after the death of Abraham, after Isaac had obeyed his father. I mean, Isaac let his dad pick out his wife. Think about that. How many of you would like that? How many would you like your parents to pick out, you know, the exact person you're going to marry? Now, I do think, you know, we should definitely give our children guidelines and things like that. But this was an arranged marriage. You know what? Isaac went along with it and said, well, God, dad knows what's best. And he went along with it. You know, I know, you know, dad tried to offer me as a human sacrifice all those years ago. But now I understand why, you know, because he was trying to serve God. You know, oh, my parents had all these rules and regulations growing up, you know, that they got from the Bible. But now I understand why, right? And Isaac honored his father throughout his life. And at the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, right? That's not a coincidence. God blessed his son Isaac because of the fact that Isaac was thoughtful enough to consider where his father was coming from, okay? He was blessed. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, go to Genesis 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. You know, that is not Isaac. Isaac was one that honored his father and his mother and was blessed as a result. Notice also his thoughtfulness when he redigs the wells of Abraham in Genesis 26. It says in verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, that water is ours. And he called the name of that well Esek, because they strove with him. So notice there, obviously there's a very practical purpose to redigging these wells. You need water when you're living in the desert, right? But he calls them by the name which his father called him. See, even after his death, even after Abraham's gone, and Abraham's not going to know whether you rename that well after the name I named it, but Isaac, even after the death of Abraham, is still honoring his father. He's still continuing in the work. Why? Because he was thoughtful enough. He was considerate enough to see the wisdom and the value of his father's life and continued in that work. You know, he was not just trying to come up with things on his own or just doing things that the way he deemed best. He was thoughtful. He was considerate. He thought about his father's life. And he followed in his steps. It says in verse 21, and they dig another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he came, and the name of it, he called the name of it Rehoboth. For he said, for now hath the Lord made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in land. And he went up from to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Notice that's how God introduced himself to Isaac. He said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. And fear not, I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for my savior Abraham's sake. And he builded there an altar and called the name of the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. You know, Isaac, you know, when God came to him, he introduced himself as, you know, the God of thy father Abraham. Oh, that guy? Oh God, you're going to bring up my dad again? Don't you know what he did? Don't you know the way he was? That wasn't there. You know, Isaac was somebody who understood why his father did the things that he did. And he saw the value in it. And as a result, you know, the God that Abraham had was the God that Isaac had. And he didn't get there on accident. It was because he was a thoughtful person. He was considerate. He was wise. He thought about things. He thought about the motivations of others, the reasons why people do things. And he saw the wisdom in his father. You know, again, this goes back to my point I made a minute ago about my wife, the example there, and her mother. We start to understand our parents when we become parents. You know, and if you're a thoughtful person and if you're considerate, you'll keep that in mind, young people, that you'll understand your parents more when you become one. Now, I've made the case that Isaac was a thoughtful person. You know, maybe you could have gotten another lesson from this leader, and I'm sure it's there. But to me, as I was thinking about it, you know, that's what I came up with, that, you know, even thinking about his life caused me to have to do a little more thinking than I might otherwise have had to have done. You know, I could have turned to somebody, I could have just gone right over Isaac and gone straight to Jacob, right? We could have gotten a lot of great lessons from him, and there are there. But, you know, I had to stop and think about Isaac. And to me, that just said, well, that's because he was a thoughtful person. He was somebody that, you know, there aren't a lot of great works that he's doing. There aren't these, you know, great tales of faith and things like that. But we just see him being a consistently just a thoughtful person. And hopefully you see that well as well in his life. And I want to close on this thought. If you would go to Genesis 24. You say, well, you know, I could see, you know, how you could say that he's a thoughtful person. I could see how it manifested in the fact that, you know, he didn't bear grudges against his father, that he understood why his father did the things that he did, that he honored his father, that he was thoughtful. He was able to see those things, perceive those things, that he was a thoughtful person, Isaac was, and that fact that he didn't, you know, draw the discretions of others to their attention, that he kept those things in his own mind, that he let other people figure out things for themselves. I see that, but how does one get there? How does one become a thoughtful person? Well, you know, Isaac wasn't born, you know, just innately thoughtful. His thoughtfulness was something that was cultivated, I believe. If you go to Genesis 24, look at verse 61. This is, of course, when the servant of Abraham is coming back with his wife. It says, with Isaac's wife. And it says, and Rebekah, that's his future wife, arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the well, away of the well, Lehi Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. And notice in verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate. I mean, that is one of the definitions of being thoughtful, is to be somebody who meditates, who thinks, who dwells on things, someone who spends time thinking, you know. And this is kind of a lost art in our day and age, isn't it? People like to let everything else do the thinking for them. They'd rather just pull out a phone and just, you know, tell me what to think about. They'd rather just turn on a television or open up a magazine or a book. You know, there's nothing wrong with just spending some time to just think, to just watch your thoughts and to meditate. You know, it might cause you to be a more thoughtful person. And he says that Isaac here went out to meditate. You know, I don't think Isaac ended up being as thoughtful as he was on accident. This is something he cultivated in his life. He went out to meditate in the fields at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. You know, taking the time to think will make you thoughtful. You know, and specifically, you know, meditating upon God's word. You know, this is why we preach so much about reading, memorizing, and thinking about, meditating upon the word of God. It will make you a more thoughtful person to meditate on the word of God. This is why you should be reading your Bible every day. This is why you should take the time to meditate, memorize. Look, I'm not saying you have to meditate the entire New Testament. I'm not saying, you know, but you might find a verse or two. You might find, in fact, maybe even a chapter. You might even find a passage that's going to, you know, really bless you and help you and change you and mold you into a more thoughtful person if you take the time to meditate on it. You know, you'll never find it if you don't read it. You know, I don't know how many times you know, I've gotten in my devotions and I'm just reading along, and just something just pops out and just it just hits me. And I just stop in my reading, and I'm just like, I know I've got more reading to do, but I'm just in awe of what I've just read. And I start to commune with God. You say, oh, well, boy, that sounds nice. Look, that's available to any of us. That it's not because I'm special. It's not because I'm, you know, some super spiritual giant up here. That's available to every one of God's children. You know, every single one of us can be made a more thoughtful person by actually having regular devotions in the Word of God. It would make us a kinder, gentler, more compassionate, long-suffering, loving individual. You know, maybe somebody who's a little less prone to just uttering all of our mind. Maybe somebody who's a little less prone to just getting angry at others, angry at our parents, angry with our children. It would make us a more thoughtful and considerate people to be in the Word of God. And this is why we harp on it, because it's important. Go to Psalms chapter 1. We'll close there. Psalms chapter 1, maybe. I might turn you to another passage, but right now go to Psalms 1. You know, meditating on the Word of God will make you more thoughtful. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know, there's so many, we're all going to think about something, aren't we? Hopefully. You know, hopefully you're thinking, you know, we're probably all thinking about something at some point. You know, we're all thinking, the question is, what are you thinking about all the time? I mean, think about all just the stupid, vain things that we think about every day. Just all the meaningless, dumb. I mean, sometimes I catch myself rehearsing, in my mind conversations from years ago with people that aren't even a part of my life. And I'm like, why am I even thinking about that? Why am I recalling, you know, some stupid movie I saw years ago? Why am I recalling some dumb song I heard years ago? Why am I sitting here thinking about some vain, stupid thing? Because you're going to think about something. But a lot of times the things we spend our time thinking about, you know, aren't making us a more thoughtful person. You know, and people just spend their time just thinking about anything but the Word of God. It's a good day when you wake up and the first thing that enters your mind is the Bible. It's a good day when you wake up and the first thing that enters your mind and runs through your mind is something out of the Word of God. That's a good day. And look, if that's not happening for you, you know, you should probably address that. You should probably take the time to meditate upon the Word of God. Joshua was told, meditate therein day and night. Day and night. And look, there's a lot of other things out there that want to distract us. There's a lot of other things that are vying for our attention, aren't they? There's a lot of just feeds out there. There's a lot of scrolling we could do. There's a lot of clicking. There's a lot of page turning. There's a lot of just, you know, sitting there, just channel after channel after. There's just a lot of things that can just preoccupy your mind. But, you know, we should be meditating upon the Word of God. You say, I want to be a more thoughtful person. I want to be more considerate. I want to be more kind and compassionate. It's not going to happen by itself. It's something you have to cultivate in your life. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, we all know it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, this is the guy that doesn't just run around with a bunch of wicked people. But, you know, it's how does he get there? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. How do you identify the ungodly? How do you identify the sinner? How do you know who the scornful are? By meditating in the law of God. When we meditate upon it, we get discretion, we can start to say, oh, well, I'm not going to run with that crowd. I'm not going to hang around with that individual. I'm not going to spend my time doing this. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm not just going to sit in front of some screen on whatever device and have a bunch of people just mock and scoff the Lord to my face. I'm sure that's not going on in Hollywood. I'm sure there's nobody out there on television or the internet that's mocking God right to your face on some screen somewhere. That surely isn't happening. But, you know, that's what we'll end up doing if our delight is not in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Go to Hebrews 4. We will close there. Hebrews chapter 4. You say, well, why, if the Bible does all these great things, you know, if it told Joshua, so many J's, he says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's a promise from God. Hey, you meditate upon my word, you observe my word, you don't walk with these wicked people, you meditate, you delight in my law, you're going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf doth not wither, who bringeth forth fruit in his season. You know, God's going to bless you, God's going to use you, you know, life's going to be good. You know, why don't people do it? Then why don't people do it? Because a lot of times, I think if we found ourselves meditating and reading and contemplating the Word of God on a regular basis, God would probably start to show us some things we don't like. God would probably start to say, you know, you need to fix this, you need to change that, you need to stop doing this and start doing that. That's why people don't like to meditate in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is a mirror. The Word of God, it's likened unto a mirror. We behold our face as in a natural glass when we read the Word of God. We start to read things, and it's, you know, sometimes it cuts close to home, doesn't it? It's a lot easier just to go watch some reel or something or whatever they're watching. They just open up the TikTok app and have some idiot entertain you, you know, juggling chainsaws or whatever they're doing. You know, it's a lot easier just to get a bunch of cheap dopamine that way, isn't it? It's a lot more fun. Yeah, is it going to make you a better person? Is it going to make you more thoughtful and considerate to waste your time on that nonsense? No. But, you know, meditating on the Word of God might. In fact, it will. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And this is, I mean, God's sword is a spiritual sword. It cuts spiritually. Of the joints and marrow, and notice, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we read the Word of God, we learn things about ourselves. We start to come to terms with some things about ourselves. But, you know, that's what's going to make us a more thoughtful person. You know, maybe we'll be a little bit more patient with other people and their indiscretions. We'll be a little bit more patient with people and their transgressions when we start to see that we're just as flawed as they are. When we start to let the Word of God show us that we can be just as rude, that we can be just as crude, that we can be just as unkind, that we can be just as impatient and unloving as anybody else, and that none of us has arrived. You know, we'll learn that when we actually meditate upon the Word of God, when we actually try, we'll cultivate thoughtfulness when we take the time to meditate on the things of God. We'll be like Isaac at the end of in his life and display those attributes of thoughtfulness if we practice, you know, the thoughtfulness by meditating like Isaac did. Isaac was a thoughtful person. He made a point to go out at a specific time in a specific place to meditate. And that word meditate today has a lot of different meanings. Everyone, he wasn't out there in a lotus position going, om, om. He was thinking. He was meditating. He was pondering. You know, he's out there at sunset. You know, try that. You know, David said, you know, I'm going to paraphrase, but he says, when he beheld the God's handiwork in the stars, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, going out and beholding God's creation will actually probably make you think about God. I mean, I don't know how many times I've done that. We live in Tucson. I mean, the sunsets here are phenomenal. You can amen that. I mean, that's the truth. You know, you go out there, you know, I go out across the park and I watch, you know, on some cloudy day where the sun's setting, and it's just like, it's beautiful as any painting that man has ever made, 10 times more so. You know, but I'll never see it if I'm just doing this. You know, you got to look up every now and then and meditate on God. And that will make you be, I know I'm kind of ranting here at the end, but meditating on the Word of God is what will make you a more thoughtful person. A more thoughtful person who will be more like Isaac, kind, compassionate, understanding of the disposition of others. And why? Because it will remind us of our own faults and shortcomings. You know, we're all that, aren't we? We all have faults and we all have shortcomings. We're all human, right? The question is, are we all like Isaac in the sense that we're thoughtful people? We will be if we meditate upon the things of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great example from a leader like Isaac. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who think upon the things of God, Lord, that you'd help us to meditate upon your word. Lord, help us to give ourselves wholly to these things that our profiting might appear to all. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
Jesus.